turn to the book of Proverbs. I'll give you that verse in a minute. Somewhere around Proverbs 28, maybe 29, I'll let you know. Proverbs 29. We are picking up with the text that we began last Sunday night. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And what does that mean? What does it mean? Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Let's bow in prayer and we'll just continue what we started last week as we look at this verse and then see how that might apply to us today. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for communicating with us, giving us a vision, giving us revelation, giving us a picture and an insight of what you would have for us, revelation. And I pray that you would bless us as we seek to be led by you and not be those that have no vision. And we ask your blessing on the message tonight. And I pray that you would help me as I paint the vision for us and what we have and what you've called us to do. And we ask your blessing in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Last Sunday night, we looked. Spent a lot of time looking at this simple phrase, where there is no vision, the people perish. And we saw that the idea of the vision is no revelation of God's will. But it's not just revelation. It is the actual connection that is made between the God of heaven who somehow connects with the spirit of man. Usually, and the idea of this term vision has the idea of God speaking to like a prophet and then that prophet speaking directly to the people. And that's one of the ways that God has spoken in the book of Hebrews. It says, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets. And that would be the idea of the vision that God communicated directly to Israel through specific people, Moses, and then Jeremiah, Isaiah, and all the Old Testament prophets, God spoke. And where there is no vision, where there's no communication from heaven, the Bible says the people perish. Now, last week we spent a lot of time talking about, there's a marginal note in the King James Version which says this, Proverbs 29:18, perish or is made naked. And we talked a lot about the marginal notes in the King James. There's so much misunderstanding about the King James translation. And the writers actually spoke on that. They addressed it. And I wish so many more people would study the preface to the King James Version because it can lead you in the wrong way when you interpret something or understand something to be different. Anyway, here's the idea of this verse. Let me give you a couple different commentators' communication and summary. The vision, Cambridge School for the Bible says this about the vision. The vision is the actual contact between God and the human spirit, which is the necessary condition of any direct revelation. The law, notice it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, those two, the vision and the law, are connected. The law is the recorded result of such a revelation. So where there's no vision, we looked at a couple important verses. Let me, chapter 3 and verse 1 says this. You know what, this, Garrett, sounds like this thing's going out again. I'm going to turn off my lapel mic. I'm just going to do the pulpit mic because we were not able to record, get a good recording last Sunday, and I want to see if we can at least salvage this. You can hear me now? Can you hear me now? Okay, all right. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1 says this, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of God was precious. That means rare, not common. It was precious in those days. And then as if to clarify that, it says there was no open vision. So during that time, God was not giving visions and directly speaking. 2 Chronicles 15:3, it says, now for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest. Now, those two connections are exactly what the word vision is talking about. Where there's no vision, the people perish. God was without Israel was without a true prophet or true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. So that's the idea. Where there's no vision, God isn't communicating. Now, let's address this. When the book of Malachi was finished, and Malachi put down his quill pen, or whatever he used, what began was what's called 400 silent years, until John the Baptist came along and got direct revelation from God about Jesus. But there was 400 silent years. That means that God did not speak directly to them. That does not mean that the people of God during those 400 years were without direction. They had the revelation of God, what we would call the Old Testament. And they did not do as good of a job as they should have at really searching the Scriptures and really seeking what God was after. And when that happened, when they stopped seeking the revelation God gave them, the people perish. Remember that word, perish, has the idea of they wander around aimlessly. They're lost. They're like sheep going without any direction. That's exactly what happened to God's people. So much so that when Jesus came on the scene, he had to rebuke them strongly about some things that they misunderstood. We'll talk about them in a minute. But now, when the book of Revelation finished and John put down his ballpoint pen, no, I don't think they had that then. When John finished the book of Revelation in about 96 AD, God has, the heaven has been silent. We call that, when the last book of the Bible was written, the canon of Scripture was closed. That means there's no more prophets or apostles giving direct communication from God. And that's more than 400 silent years. That's 1,923 silent years to this day. But does that mean that God has not spoken to us? Oh, no. God has spoken to us. Now, not through Oral Roberts or Benny Hinn or some of these guys. God has spoken through His Word, the canon of Scripture. And God still leads His people through His Word, so that we need not be those that are without vision and perish or wander aimlessly and have no hope and no future. The canon of Scripture was closed. And so there are no apostles or prophets today. But as we look at Proverbs 29, where there is no vision, the people perish. Here's the idea again. Without confidence that God is directly leading them, God's people lose direction, they lose purpose, they lose focus, and they wander about aimlessly. That's why the King James translators put in there with the word perish, or are made naked. And many commentators say, you know what the translators were doing? They were giving us a picture of the time when Aaron, remember when Moses was up in the mountain and God's people rebelled and they went wacky. And that's exactly what happened. They were so sensual and rebellious and self-seeking and hedonistic that they were naked. And the Bible talks about that. Here's another verse that connects with that. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. The Bible says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." It's the same idea as Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. God says, "Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law." Notice the connection of the teaching priest or prophet, the law. "Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." So, the challenge. God has spoken. He's spoken in the Old Testament. And well, let's talk about that for a minute, because there was 400 years there where God wasn't speaking directly from heaven, but they had the whole book. Genesis to Malachi. They had them all, 39 books of the Bible. And so during the 400, what's called the intertestamental period, they had God's communication, but that didn't mean that God wasn't speaking. You know what they did? They lost sight, and because of that, they were led astray by twisting of scriptures. Peter said the same thing would happen in our time. Remember Peter, when his epistle, 2 Peter 3:16, he was talking about Paul's writings, and he said that there would be some people who, because he said, you know, Paul has some things that are hard to be understood. And then he said, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. W-R-E-S-T is what the King James Version says. It's an old English word, which literally means to twist or do damage. And that's what happens when people do not study the scriptures. Charlie gave a good example this morning about the Pharisees and how they twisted the scriptures, and they totally, they had ulterior motives. They're trying to trap Jesus in the marriage question. Okay, a guy has a wife, she dies, and he remarries, and in the resurrection, whose wife is she? And remember what Jesus said? We saw this morning. He said, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God." Now they knew a little bit of scripture, and that can be dangerous. So listen to what happened. In that intertestamental period, there was a time, in fact, there are books, it's the Apocrypha, that are actually historical books, but they've not been accepted as canon. But for example, 1st and 2nd Maccabees are a history of God's people. Listen to what happened in 1st Maccabees chapter 2. It tells us of an ancient time during the reign of Judas Maccabeus. And he died about 160-161 B.C. So this is during the 400 silent years. And the Jewish people had so abused, particularly the teaching on the Sabbath, that when Jesus came along, he had some very harsh words about them, because they missed it. God had spoken to them in the Old Testament, made it clear, I want your heart. And he gave them commandments to help them, and they missed it. And so here's what happened during the reign of Judas Maccabeus. Because of their misinterpretation of Scripture, they refused to defend themselves when they were attacked by a Greek army that was led by Antiochus Epiphanes. And they attacked the Jews. Listen to what it says. History. The Jews answered them not, neither cast they a stone at them, nor stopped the places where they lay hid, but said, "Let us die in our innocency. Heaven and earth shall testify for us that ye put us to death wrongfully." So they rose up against them in battle on the Sabbath, and they slew them with their wives and their children and their cattle to the number of 1,000 people. Now I want you to get this. The Jewish people, because of a misunderstanding and a twisting of Scripture, took the honoring the Sabbath day to such degree that God never intended, that they didn't even defend their own family. How ridiculous. And the enemy knew that. They said, "We got it. We're going to attack them on the Sabbath. And if they're good Jews, we'll beat them." And they came in and slaughtered them. They slaughtered them, their wives, their children, their cattle. Shame on them. You know, it's a shame. They didn't know what Jesus would come along and say in Luke chapter 14 and verse 5, when he was addressing this idea of the Sabbath. Because at that time, they would, you know, if they were doing work and their ox or their donkey fell in a hole, the Jews would leave him there overnight, because to pull him out and rescue your animal was work. You know, they had bizarre rules in their attempt to try to honor God. And what Jesus said in Luke 14:4-5, "Which of you shall have a donkey or an ox falling into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day?" Because they were criticizing Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. It's a shame these people during that time did not realize that God, in the honoring of the Sabbath, was not saying that they couldn't protect their families. Another example, Josephus records to us that the general, Roman general Pompey, attacked and laid siege to Jerusalem in 63 B.C., and he specifically worked around there. He knew that during the Sabbath, they wouldn't defend themselves. So he had them build up, ways to access their walls, and they did it all on the Sabbath because they knew the Jews would do nothing to stop them. And what happened? They were defeated. And Josephus tells us they took advantage of that law. How crazy! Now, why did that happen? Remember what the Bible says? Where there's no vision, the people perish. It wasn't that God... Now, God, these were silent years. So God was not speaking directly through prophets, but he had already done that enough. They had their whole Old Testament Bible. And there was enough in there to give them vision and direction for their life. But they missed it. Because they missed God's heart and they twisted the scriptures. Folks, I'm convinced the same thing can and does happen today. Many years ago, I heard a teacher, Bible teacher, give a teaching that I've used since many times, and it's been a blessing to me, and I'm convinced it's so clearly scriptural. It's called The Death of a Vision. I want to share with you a couple examples in scriptures, because here's what often happens, is that God will reveal his will to his servants very clearly. We see it throughout the whole Bible. He'll speak to his people specifically. And in the Old Testament, he would give them direct revelation, say, this is what I have for you. But then what always seems to happen is that those servants then have to go through what's called the death of the vision, where it seems like what God said wasn't going to take place. For example, Abraham had a clear vision from God that of him he would be the father of great nations, of a great nation, of many people. You wouldn't be able to number his offspring. They'd be more than the sand of the sea and the stars of heaven. And God let him know that. And Abraham hoped. And then remember what happened? He went through what was the death of the vision. He got old. His wife got old. Past childbearing age. He was being tested. Whenever God gives clear insight of what his will is, he is going to test his servants. And so he tested them. And that was a big test. Can you imagine being 99 years old? Well, Lord, I'm kind of past bearing children, and you told me I was going to be a father of many offspring, and well. And so do you remember? He tried to force God's will, and remember, went to. In fact, his wife finagled this because God needed some help to fulfill his vision. Had Abraham lie with his handmaid. Of course, that was, you know, God clearly was going to fulfill his vision, but Abraham lost faith. Joseph, clearly God gave Joseph some visions and some dreams that he would be a leader and many would bow down to him. Remember that? Even his brothers. And what happens? Joseph ends up being betrayed and sold into slavery and then falsely accused and ending up in prison. Can you imagine what went through Joseph's mind? Lord, the only people bowing down to me right now are the mice and the rats in this cell. You know, I don't know how this vision you gave me about me being a great leader, you know, they go through the death of the vision. Did God fulfill his word with Joseph? Absolutely. Did God fulfill his vision and his goal and his promise to Abraham? Absolutely. Another one. How about Moses? Moses was going to lead the people out of Egypt. God clearly revealed that to him. And then there was silence. And Pharaoh and even the Jews drove Moses out of Egypt in his first attempt to relieve their bondage. Remember that? Can you imagine how discouraged Moses must have been, thinking, what happened? You know, he ended up killing an Egyptian and fleeing and thinking, oh, I guess God didn't mean what he said. Thankfully, all these people are in Hebrews chapter 11 that they believed God, but they were tested. Even the disciples had a clear vision, communication, that they would be an important part of the kingdom of God. Now, they misunderstood what that was, you know. And then when Jesus died, talk about the death of the vision. All their, you know, they were looking forward to the millennial kingdom, to being part of Christ's reign on earth. And then he dies. That's the death of a vision, isn't it? Is God going to fulfill his promise of the millennial kingdom and that they're going to reign? Absolutely. But it's important for you and I to realize that when God leads his people, communicates to us, gives us insight in harmony with Scripture, he's going to fulfill his will for us. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That's pretty specific, is it not? I've always been impressed and love this illustration that I first found out when we had two student pastors. Some of you remember Mark and Sean Cohen. And just the Cohen family has always been a special part of our hearts. I love that family. And Mark would end up becoming a pilot, which impresses me. Pilots are a whole different level of humanity to me. You know, they really are. I just tell Ali's friend that was here a couple weeks ago as a pilot, and I'm like, whoa, you're one of them. You know, I mean, anyone that can fly a plane with, you know, thousands of, you know, miles up, I'm just impressed. But Mark shared something with me that I never realized about when he was instrument trained. And apparently anyone that knows anything about piloting know that when you're a pilot and you're instrument certified, it means you've learned to fly totally based on the instruments. Because there's this phenomena that when you're flying a plane and you can see around you is one thing. But what they want to train the pilot is to not depend on your sight, but to depend on the instruments. Because apparently, your senses can deceive you. Many a plane accident, many a death has taken place because pilots became disoriented and stopped trusting their instruments. In fact, Mark told me he even had to put like a hood on while he was flying and training so that he would not be able to look out the window, but it would force him to just look at the instrument panel. That'd be scary. You know, when you drive a car, can you imagine if you were not allowed to look out the window, but you only had to look at the instruments? That would be a recipe for disaster, wouldn't it? But I mean, we become so accustomed to trusting our senses. And yet, those senses can be very deceived, especially when you're up in a plane and you don't see. And I want to read to you an actual transcript between a pilot and an air traffic control tower person. And this is someone that was not instrument certified. They were kind of new at it, and they got the sense that they were spinning out of control, when in reality, they were not. So let me read to you. I love this transaction here. It's an actual transmission between a pilot and an air traffic control tower. And by the way, a lot of this language, I have no idea what it means, and you won't either. But you'll get the gist of it, okay? Here's the transaction. Bradley Center, this is Piper 6016 Papa, over. I assume that's the plane identifying themselves. Piper 6016 Papa, this is Bradley Center, over. Okay, I assume that's the tower. There, I got that much. This is 16 Papa, 7 miles north of Bradley Center at 4,500 feet, requesting emergency clearance to land. Over. 16 Papa, we are currently below VFR minimums. Do you have IFR certification? That's instrument training, I guess. Over. Negative, Bradley Center. I am not instrument certified. Engine is running hot. Oil pressure is dropping. Need to land fast to the nearest airport. Over. 1-6 Papa, you have emergency clearance to land. No traffic in the area. Turn to heading 170 and descend to 1,000 feet. Over. Roger, Bradley Center. 1-6 Papa, turning to heading 170 and starting to descend. Over. A minute later, the silence is broken with a frantic call for help as the pilot loses visual reference and goes into a graveyard spin. Bradley Center, this is 1-6 Papa. I've lost visual reference. Can't see the ground. Going into a spiral. Help. Help me. I do not know what to do. That's got to be scary right there. 1-6 Papa, this is Bradley Center. Listen to what I say. Repeat. Listen to me. Reduce power. Center the ball on your turn coordinator using the right or left rudder. Center the needle using your ailerons. Repeat. Center the ball. Center the needle. Level your wings. Over. Bradley Center, I can't see outside. Don't know which way to turn. Airspeed approaching yellow caution. I'm losing it. Oh, that sounds a lot like us in life sometimes when we look at the circumstances, doesn't it? 1-6 Papa, don't look outside. Use your instruments. Concentrate on your instruments. Center the ball. Forget your airspeed. Over. Roger, Bradley Center. Needle centered, ball spinning, ball centered, still spinning, can't stop the spinning, airspeed approaching 160, over. 1-6 Papa, you must keep the needle and ball centered. Fly by the needle and ball. Ignore the sensation of spinning. Oh, that's easy for you to say. You're on the ground, right? You are okay. Now pull back on the yoke. Easy. Check your airspeed. The moment your airspeed begins to drop, ease the yoke forward. Keep the needle and ball centered. Over. Airspeed dropping. Forward pressure on the yoke. Airspeed still dropping. Ball centered. Needle centered. I can see the ground. There it is. I can't believe it. Nose level. Wings level. I still feel like I'm spinning. But I'm not. Altitude 500 feet, runway in sight, over. 1-6 Papa, use runway 16, wind 6 knots at 1-3, straight approach, cleared for landing, over. And the person survived and landed. But that just still to this day blows me away that you could be in a plane and feel like you're spinning in a tailspin going down and you're actually flying normally. How does that happen? But apparently, folks, that's how unreliable our senses are. You know, the Bible says there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, you and I, sometimes we are convinced, I see it right, I feel it right, I sense it. And we can be dead wrong. You know, we need to be instrument certified. This book needs to be, in other words, forget about what's happening around you and what you feel like. Look at what the instrument panel says. Keep steady, keep the ball in the center, and just fly steady, trusting God. Oh, that's good advice, isn't it? And so, what does the Bible say? Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Pulpit commentary makes this statement about that verse. The law, Torah, is not merely the written Mosaic law, but the announcement of God's will by the mouth of his representatives. And the thought is not, so this is not what Proverbs 29:18 is saying. The thought is not the blessedness of those who in a time of anarchy and irreligion keep to the authorized enactments of the Sinaitic legislation, the law, but what it is saying is that it is a contrast between the lawlessness and ruin of a people uninfluenced by religious guidance versus the happy state of those who obey alike the voice of God, whether conveyed in written statutes or by the teaching of living prophets. So in other words, the challenge, folks, is we need to get messages from God. And today, They're going to be in harmony with Scripture. It is so important for you and I to realize that. In fact, if someone comes and tells you something that God told them this and it's contrary to Scripture, you and I better run. Because God clearly has revealed Himself in this way. Now, I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, in the Old Testament, the vision that would lead God's people was the communication to specific prophets. And, of course, we have a lot of that written down in our Bibles, in our Old Testament. But in the New Testament, God spoke through the apostles and prophets of New Testament time before the canon of Scripture was closed. So look what Paul said. Now, Paul would be one of those that was giving God's revelation, and he was giving it to a man named Timothy, his young protege in the faith. Look what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. That would be the word of God, his preaching. It would be the vision, the thing that Paul laid out before Timothy as he preached the word. He gave Timothy things to strive for, things to look forward to, and things to preach. Those things, he says, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And then he said, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So, here we are now, living in the 1923 silent years, maybe soon to be 1924 silent years. And yet we still have the Old Testament and the New Testament revelation of God. And now remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees who misunderstood the Scriptures. They erred because they didn't understand the Scriptures. We can do the same thing. So it's so important for us to study the Scriptures and to get direction from God through His communication. By the way, that's my job too. And if I start leading you away from good interpretation of Scripture, you need to kick me out of this pulpit. So I can't believe he said that. I did. I said that. And I mean that. Or if this whole church embraces some kooky interpretation that is not in harmony with Scripture, you need to find another church. I can't believe he just said that. I did just say that. But I remember, think of Proverbs 3. Remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Because God does the same today. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In other words, remember the instrument panel. Not what we feel. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. This is even today, for today. And He shall direct thy paths. Now I want to tell you, real quickly, I want to give you a little rehearsal on how God led me and led us to start this church. And it's very important that God was in it. The Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And there are churches that have started not because God led them. I pastored one of those churches in Lancaster. So let me tell you, in fact, let me tell you a little history of Bible Baptists in Upper Darby. But I want to kind of trace our roots. Do you ever trace your spiritual roots? Like Timothy. Timothy was led to the Lord by his mom and grandmother influenced him, and then Paul led him to the Lord. And then the Lord directly, through the vision, led Paul to the Lord. Did you ever, who led you to the Lord? With me, it was a man by the name of John Caputo. Now, John did not save me. When I was in Bible school, a new Christian, we went around giving our testimony. Some of you know this. And John Caputo was in the class, and I shared the testimony. And I can't believe I said it, but I gave the testimony. And I said, I was saved by John Caputo. Well, Matt Clifton, one of our fellow students, he went up to John after and shook his hand. He said, good save, John. And then we laughed. No, I wasn't saved by John Caputo. I was saved by Jesus Christ. But God used John Caputo to give the gospel to me. Now I got that straight. Well, Bob McNeil, who's another brother that was part of Bible Baptist Church in Westchester, he's the one that led John Caputo to the Lord. So John Caputo is my spiritual father. And Bob McNeil is my spiritual grandfather. Now, Bob McNeil got saved listening to Billy Graham on TV. So I guess he's my, you know, spiritual great-grandfather. And I don't know how what happens after that. But, you know, it's interesting to trace roots of how God works. How did God work in this church? Well, we have to go way back to when the church first got started and the gospel was preached on the day of Pentecost. And they went out and they preached the gospel, and then people got saved. And then Paul got saved on the road to Damascus. He got saved, and then he preached the gospel. And Timothy got saved, and Timothy preached the gospel. And then people got saved, like Timothy and Epaphras, remember Colossians? And other people, and then they preach the gospel, and then other people got saved. And you go all the way down till it comes to us. Remember what Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? To trace this history, we need to go back to Brandywine Baptist Church in Chadsford. And that's where I did a little bit of investigation. Let me just share a couple quick things with you. As we confirm the need for a church of this ilk in this area. In fact, we need way more churches. Brandywine Baptist Church was founded in 1692. In fact, on its website, it boasts it's the oldest biblical Baptist church in America. In fact, it's pretty neat. They're still preaching the gospel because a guy I graduated with from high school, a high school buddy, I found out after I got on Facebook, he got saved. And it's pretty neat. Now he's going to Brandywine Baptist Church, and he's saved. And I love that. Actually, Brandywine Baptist Church was a result of people that were Quakers that read their Bible, and because they read their Bible, they became Baptistic in their position and left the Quaker movement and started a church, which ended up being Brandywine Baptist Church. Well, later on in 1827, Brandywine Baptist Church planted several churches all across the area, Chester County, and one of those churches was Goshen Baptist Church, which was started in 1827. And now let's fast forward to 1967, because a group of people from Goshen Baptist then went out and started Bible Baptist Church in Westchester. Then, in 1992, a group from Bible Baptist Church in Westchester came and planted Bible Baptist Church in Upper Darby. And you can clearly see the line that God put it on the hearts of people who had a vision that there was a need for a church in a given area, and so they would start a gospel-preaching church. By the way, actually, the vision that ended up being Bible Baptist Church in our Upper Darby actually came long before we started this church in the 1980s. And they actually started a church from that vision called Berean Baptist Church. It was in Newtown Square on Westchester Pike. When I was in Bible school, I had the opportunity to preach at Berean Baptist Church. Had no idea that I would eventually become a fulfillment of the vision that started Berean Baptist Church. But Berean Baptist Church in the 1980s was planted because of a vision of people in Bible Baptist in Westchester. But the soil of Delaware County is difficult spiritually. And that church struggled for 5 years. And the Lord, they felt that they should close the doors. The pastor got a call to go somewhere else. And I speak no ill of any of them or him. But you know what? The people at Westchester still felt like God still wanted to work in Delaware County. So that vision didn't die. The church closed. But the leaders that started that church still had that vision. And then all of a sudden, they had, in their desire to reach out to the community, they started evangelistic Bible studies. Some of you know this story. I won't go into too much detail. And they opened it up to the people of the church as a way to reach into the neighborhoods of church members. They said, what we want to do is, is reach your neighbors. So are you willing to open your home so that we can have one of our pastors come and do an evangelistic Bible study, 8 weeks maybe, something like that? And some guy named Jim Kerr and his wife Betsy said, ooh, pick us, we will go, you know. And so they started an evangelistic Bible study. Jim, when did that start, do you know? It was maybe 1990, 91, but it went longer than 8 weeks. 2 years. People got saved at this Bible study. In fact, I think Henry Barfield did it for quite a while. And people were getting saved, and it was clearly evident, wait a minute, something's happening here. Something's happening in this basement of this home. And then they thought about the vision they had for Delaware County when they started Berean Baptist Church. And they thought, and this was not leaders saying, we're going to do something. This was people seeking God. You know, if God's not in it, folks, we don't want to be a part of it. And they thought, okay, what is God doing? And through that vision, through that Bible study, our church was founded. And I submit to you, we've experienced what Berean Baptist Church experienced. It's not easy in this community. But I want to tell you, the need is just as great as it was when that work was started. And it's even greater than when we started this work. Do you know, when we started this church in June of 1992, Delaware County had 547,651 people, give or take three. And today, the estimate of the population of Delaware County is 564,751. That means there's over 17,000 more people in Delaware County now than there was when we started the church in 1992. Wow. Is there a need in Delaware County for the gospel? Absolutely. And so I challenge you folks, it is not easy. Believe me, my thoughts were just like probably when they started Berean Baptist, you know, we're going to grow, we're going to get our own building, and it's not easy. But wait a minute. Do we have a vision from God? Do we have a goal? Do we have something to strive for? Does God want us here? Absolutely. So may we renew with vigor what God is doing. May we not be discouraged or daunted, because we have our work cut out for us. And may God raise up more than just us and a few other lighthouses, but many gospel preaching churches by His grace. Let's pray.